Well, if you have a Bible, Romans 8, verses 18. Romans 8, verse 18. And before we get going, I want to pray real quick. Jesus, we come together as a unified body with gratitude in our hearts that we have the freedom and the opportunity to be together, to be in your presence, and to hear your word. And Lord, I ask that every single person in here, that our hearts and our eyes, our ears, that all our focus would be upon you, that we would be in the light of your presence and your light would expose all things, all truth to us, that your word would come alive, that any preconceived notions or anything that we may bring into this, God, that we would be willing to lay it before you and let your spirit teach us. And I pray most of all that your name is glorified in our midst at all times. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Is everything sad going to come untrue? Anybody know what that's from? Nope. All right. No Lord of the Rings fans? I'm not really one either, but it's a pretty awesome quote. Is everything that is sad going to come untrue? This is a quote from Sam that he's talking to Gandalf, and I'll get to it at the end. But Romans 8, verses 18 through 25 is something I absolutely love. Chapter 8 of Romans is an infamous chapter. It's one rich in theology. It is one that is quoted over and over and over again. It starts with no condemnation at the top, and that there nothing can separate us from Christ at the end. So in between all that security that we have through Jesus Christ, there's this pearl of hope right in the middle. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he has, or for what he sees, excuse me, but if he hopes for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Is everything sad going to become untrue? What do we make? Have you ever just sat down recently, particularly, and just said, what are we going to make of all this? All this stuff I'm seeing on TV, every tragedy, every war, all the mess that we're in. Stop looking in the streets and just see the people's faces and just think, ugh. What do we make of it? What do we do with it? Is it all going to be fixed? Is it all going to be untrue, to use the words of Tolkien here? In every single human being, I'm convinced that there is a sense that this cannot be right. This cannot be all that there is. The need for justice, let's say. The sense of injustice and like, that's just not fair. Anybody ever said that? Never in the church, I know. That's not fair. That right there is just that's a nice way of saying that's just that's injustice. And if we think about it, injustice drives us crazy. And it's not fair. And it's not right. And somebody should do something about it. Is everything sad going to come untrue? How is all of this going to be set right? Doesn't God see? If you've ever had any kind of conversation with somebody who doesn't have faith in Christ or God or anything, the bomb that they love to drop is, if there's a good God, then why is there bad things happening in the world? And our answer that we give usually does not satisfy, because it usually provokes something within. It's always about sin, fallen humanity. But even then, it's a still valid question. All right, God, you say you're good, but hello? This makes you think of Exodus 2, the very end of the chapter. The Israelites have been enslaved. And they're working, toiling in the sun. And it says that they groaned and they cried out. They groaned and they cried out. I mean, they were enslaved. They were in bondage. There was injustice in that moment. They were not who they were supposed to be. They were doing stuff they didn't want to do, and they're in trouble. And so they begin to groan within. They begin to cry out, it says. This is Exodus 2, 23. Groaning is the voice of injustice. When things are not going right, when things are wrong, what do? We cry out. We groan. Something within is just like... But here's the awesome part of the story. Is that if you know it, it says what? And God heard them. God hears. He remembers his covenant he had with Abraham. God sees Israel groaning, and then it says God knew. God responds to the groaning. He hears the groaning, the calling out, the travail, and he responds. This is the beginning of Exodus, right here, the beginning of the Exodus. From this point, the next verse is beginning of the burning of the bush story where he calls Moses. So from this scene where the people are groaning in the desert and they're slaving in the sun, and God hears it and immediately begins a redemptive plan to get them out and rescue them. God is not in the business of abandonment. He never will be. He never has been. Our God redeems us. Our God rescues. Our God hears the groaning. He hears the injustice of his people. And this brings me to Romans 8. Romans 8, the context here for Paul, it starts off with suffering in verse 17. And so he lays it out with, hey, there's suffering. And then he continues with the conjunction. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us. All the mess, Paul is saying, all the suffering, all the things that you have to do that you don't want to do, all the injustice that may be done to you because this is first century church. I'm sure persecution is happening. There's just no telling specifically at this moment. But whatever it is, there's suffering going on. And nobody likes to suffer. And if you do, we'll pray for you. But he says, the suffering does not even, it's not that it doesn't compare, it's not even worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us. Future glory trumps suffering, Paul is saying. Future glory, resurrection, the parousia in Greek, the coming of Christ, the return. It's a thread that is woven into every single letter Paul writes. Philemon, not so much. You know, the letter he writes to Philemon, it's not explicit. Maybe it's implicit, but it is pretty much explicit. In every single letter Paul writes, he talks about Christ returning, resurrection of the dead, and the consummation of all things in the end. I mean, however you want to word it, it's either extremely explicit or implicit, but he goes there every time. Because for Paul and his theology, this is everything. This is hope. This is the point, so to speak. And so in Romans 8, he's saying, hey, all this suffering, all this injustice, all this mess, it doesn't compare to what's coming. The glory that's going to be revealed. This is the prize and the goal that he talks about in Philippians. Christ will return. All creation will be renewed. All those in Christ, there will be judgment, all that stuff. But in the end, it starts with creation in Genesis, and it ends with new creation. Okay, I just don't know if anybody read Revelations before. So, new creation. For the creation waits with eager longing, this is verse 19, for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. All creation is groaning for redemption, Paul is saying. Because of what happened in Genesis 3 and our rebellion in man, because of that, God did what to the ground? Curse the ground. Now everybody has to work. They have to toil. And then life goes on. We're rebellious. We have sin in our lives, and we mess everything up. Our rebellion and the sin of man ruins creation, basically. And Paul says that all this suffering, all this mess will be, it's not worth even thinking about or comparing to the glory that's going to happen. And all creation is groaning for this moment. All creation is like a flower leaning towards the sun, is anticipating this moment. Groaning, travailing, longing for redemption. And then he goes on. He doesn't stop there. Not only the creation. So when he's speaking of creation here, this is everything God created except us, because now he's about to bring it here. Not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. For this is the hope that we were saved. So obviously there's this picture here that Paul is bringing back to Exodus. Maybe he has it in his mind. He's thinking, you know what, that story of the children of Israel groaning out because of injustice. And then here we find ourselves in another arena of suffering, and Paul is saying, look, creation is groaning for redemption. And not just creation, not just the hills, not just the stars, the planets, you know, the ocean and all that stuff, but we, those who have the Spirit of Christ in them, are also groaning inwardly. Longing for what? He says, the redemption of our bodies. I don't know the last time you had a good eschatological sermon thrown at you or anything. You got to talk about the end times and stuff, but I'm not going there, by the way, so don't worry. I don't have anywhere near enough time. But like I said, this thread of redemption of our bodies, the resurrection of the dead, all this stuff that Paul talks about, it is woven into all of his letters. You go to 1 Corinthians, the longest chapter in 1 Corinthians is about what? The resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection of the body of Christ that will happen later. And he mentions it all throughout Corinthians also. Those in Christ groan for redemption in our bodies. What does this mean? Let's just read something real quick from 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. We shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, real quick. I just want to read a couple of these, just so we can get a picture here of what Paul is thinking. Chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. For we know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan. There's that word again. We groan, we anticipate, we long, we crave, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. And then Philippians 3. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. I'm not going to get heady tonight. I don't have the time, and I'm very kind of passionate about this subject. You know, Mike could probably attest to this. It fascinates me. And so our hope is that Jesus Christ will return and rule, his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, and to put things right that we made wrong, basically. To put things right in all creation will be transformed to what it is intended to be originally. The cross and resurrection dealt with sin, and it ushered in the new age immediately. And so now, those who put their faith in Christ, we wait, it says, or we groan. Because we know that Christ will return. Now, I don't know about you, but if you look around and watch the news, you wouldn't think that Christ was coming anytime soon, right? And I also don't know about you, but I was born in 81, and I remember in third grade, 1989, I was scared to death that Jesus was coming back that day, because some prediction, remember the 88 reasons why Jesus is coming back in 1988? That book, anybody ever heard that? Well, the same guy messed up, right? So he recalculates and writes another one, but they change it, the publishers, because they're crafty. And so instead of 89 reasons why Jesus is coming back in 89, they said something like the rapture trumpet or something. And so why he's coming back in possibly 89, 90, 91, 92, whatever. And I remember in 89 looking, I was scared to death, man, third grade. Like, oh my gosh, this is it. I'm just looking out the window. I'm a little kid. I had no concept of this. But I remember, like, everybody that ever always talked about it, it was kind of scary. It wasn't, like, hope-filled. Like, dude, Jesus is coming back, and all this mess is going to be fixed. It was like, Jesus is coming back, and everybody's going to hell. You better get right, son. Get right or get left, right? Remember that? And so I always, like, I wish that we would kind of refocus and reframe, because for Paul, this is beautiful. For Paul's theology, this is beautiful. This is everything. He's like, look, Christians, all this mess is going to be changed and dealt with through Jesus Christ when he returns. Yes, there's judgment, and I'm not negating all that. But it shouldn't trump the beauty of the parousia, the return, the appearing when Jesus Christ comes back. And the church can't forget that this is going to happen. And so we can get lost in the philosophy that, hey, if you ask just any average American who may be a nominal Christian, who might go to church, might not, say, what's the ultimate goal? Go to heaven when you die. And then that's it. It's so much bigger than that. It's so much bigger than that. And so for Paul, this is everything. All things will be made right, and justice will be dealt with. Restoration will take place. And here's the deal. Escape is not the answer that Paul gives, you notice. Escape does not deal with the problem. Escape always avoids the issue. So it's not like Paul's like, okay, listen, Christians, all the suffering, hold on, man. I got a rocket. We're getting out of here. All right? And then God's going to send a spiritual A-bomb, blow it all up, starting over. Because we know that when we escape our problems here, when people abuse alcohol, when they abuse drugs, when they abuse food to escape their circumstance in the moment, it doesn't deal with the problem. It just kind of avoids it. But the problem is still there. God dealt with sin. He didn't avoid it. He dealt with it through the cross and through the resurrection of Jesus, right? He didn't like, okay, we'll just kind of start over here. And the same thing happens that when Christ returns, he's coming back here to deal with it, not to avoid it and get us all out of here. And so this is the great hope, the blessed hope that Paul constantly says that he will appear, that we wait and long for his appearing. Peter talks about this appearing. The writer of Hebrews talks about this. This is everything for the New Testament church, the hope that we hang on to, that we anticipate the return of Jesus with a smile, not in fear. It should make us excited. It should be joyous. This is what anticipation is. So my question tonight is, do we still have hope? We can look at Aurora, and I don't want to use it to make a great emotional statement, but it's just the most recent thing. We could look at Aurora, and things could get numb for us. Since 9/11, if you take everything from 9/11 up until now and just kind of weigh it out, you could get numb really easy. You could take all the personal circumstances that you've been through in your own life, and you could get numb to hope very quickly. But in the words of Paul, all that mess and suffering, will not, does not, it's not even worth comparing. It's like an apple and a cinder block. There's no point to the glory that will be revealed when Christ returns and we're transformed and all things are made new. Are you following? You tracking? So do we still have hope? Are we still hopeful that this will happen? Do you still long for things to be made right? Or have we just given up? Because we cannot lose hope. When people lose hope, they lose drive, they lose ambition, they're just apathetic. Everything that we experience and go through does not compare to the magnitude of Christ's return. Is everything sad going to come untrue? Yes, for those in Christ. For those who put their faith in Christ. This comes from the book, The Return of the King, all right? And so Sam is laying in the bed. I don't know if you guys remember that. He's laying in the bed, but if you've read the book, thinking that Gandalf is dead. All right, it's over. Hope's done. He's miserable, and he's out. And I just want to read this little scenario for you, so just bear with me. But Sam lay back. So he sees Gandalf. Gandalf, he wakes up, right? Sam's been sleeping, and he wakes up to see Gandalf here, fully alive right in front of him. But Sam lay back and started with mouth open, and for a moment, between bewilderment and great joy, he could not answer. At last has gasped, "Gandalf, I thought you were dead, but then I thought I was dead myself. Is everything sad going to come untrue? What has happened to the world?" So if you know this story, the ring's been destroyed, evil's been destroyed, everything's kind of, remember that end scene, if you've seen it, everything's bright and beautiful and amazing. Tolkien's a Christian, so. "A great shadow has departed," says Gandalf. And then he laughed, and the sound was like music or water in a parched land. And as he listened, the thought came to Sam that he had not heard laughter, the pure sound of merriment, for days upon days without count. It fell upon his ears like the echo of all the joys he had ever known. But he himself burst into tears. And then a sweet rain will pass from a wind of spring, and the sun will shine out. His tears ceased, and his laughter welled up. And laughing, he sprang from his bed. "How do I feel?" he cried. "Well, I don't know how to say it. I feel, and he waves his arms in the air. "I feel like spring after winter, the sun on the leaves, and the trumpets and the harps and all the songs that I've ever heard. I love it." I just became a Tolkien nerd today, okay, or this week as I was going to. Never cared for the movies. I was like, they're awesome. And then I'm going to go back and watch them and fall in love and probably cry. This picture is beautiful to me because everything was different. Everything that he thought was dead is alive. And he can't even express the joy. That's what we look forward to when Christ returns. That's why the church is so paramountly important to our world today. We carry hope, nobody else. Governments, culture, entertainment, art, you name it. Only Christ's church carries hope. And everybody in this world is going to look to something, someone, but we have it. And we have to carry it with us. I remember another quote from a movie that says, "You have to carry the fire with you in the dark." And so I don't know where everybody is personally, and our own struggles and our own things, but the return of Christ is beautiful. And this is what we anticipate for. This is what we long for, we groan for. So when you sit out on your back porch or front porch and you look at creation swaying in the wind, just know that it groans also for redemption, for the new heavens, the new earth, as it says. And we have to tell people. Anticipation. Next week I want to talk about putting this to action. Because it's a good thing to just say it and think about it, but it doesn't mean we sit around and wait. Because anticipation is an hope or an active word. We do something. Hope is what Savo is doing over there, the furniture drive. So I just want to remind us, hey, don't give up. Don't give up. Like Paul, all the suffering, all the stuff, all the mess, all the trials, they don't compare to what's going to happen. Keep moving forward. Keep trusting in the Spirit. Keep trusting in Christ's sacrifice for us, for the cross, the resurrection, and His Spirit that dwells in us. Remember, Revelations, He's making all things new. And here's the beauty. It doesn't just have to happen later. It begins now for us. So you may be sitting there at that table, absolutely miserable, out of it, done. Hope is finished. I just pray you'd listen to the Spirit say, I'm making all things new. Don't stop. Trust me. Trust me. And if things never, for some strange reason, ever were to go our way, the song we started off with tonight, no matter what, I still praise Him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I love You so much. We love You so much. God, we thank You that Your grace has been poured out on us, that Your death and Your resurrection have set us free from sin, that Your Spirit dwells in us, God, and that we await and we anticipate Your return for Your kingdom to rule here. Or there may be some of us in this room who we have absolutely thrown our hope down a drain. God, I pray that by Your Spirit that You would pick it up for us and instill it back in our hearts. Lord, remind us that the suffering, Lord, that surrounds us, it doesn't compare to what is ahead of us. Jesus went to the cross. He suffered, but then He was resurrected, God. And I pray that we would remember that for our own lives. Lord, for those whose circumstances may be dim, things seem bleak, that I pray a fresh breath of Your Spirit to be upon them and peace to settle their minds. God, I pray for all anxiety to be cast upon You. And I pray that our trust would be in You and You alone. No government, no man, Lord, no economy, nothing. Everything, Lord, that we hope for is in You, Jesus. And Lord, I pray that we would anticipate with joy Your return, God. Lord, hear Your people groan. Hear Your people cry out for You. And Lord, as we look next week, God, may we be, Lord, the people that You want to bring hope to this world. I pray Your blessing to be upon every person here. I pray that You would give each person a moment, Lord, that they would find alone and they would hear Your Spirit, God. Encourage them. Lord, speak to them. Let them know that You love them, that You have not abandoned anyone here. Lord, and remind us that You are making all things new in and through Your Son, Jesus. We put our hope in You and our trust in You. We ask all of this in the name that is stronger and that is higher than any name, Jesus Christ. Amen.